Behind a facade of spiritual leadership, prominent Christians can become control freaks, doing much damage to the kingdom. Like King Saul of old, these people forget that God is ultimately in charge. Today, lessons from the Bible on the dangers of holding on too tightly to what we may see as ours. This may hit close to home, so please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our current series explains why good people do bad things. Dr. Lutzer comes now to conclude his message, Let Me Control Your Life, by asking a provocative question.
Why does God do this? Why does God sometimes put people in positions of power who are unworthy of it? Why does God allow this relationship between Saul and David to go on for 10 long, painful years? That's how long it was that David was running from this guy from cave to cave. Well, let me say that, first of all, we've all known people like Saul, haven't we? There have been Christian leaders who are excellent communicators, excellent visionaries, excellent in all they do, but also excellent spear throwers. Why? I think there are two reasons. First, what God wants to do is to reveal the darkness and the incredible evil of the human heart in all of its nakedness, in all of its awfulness. And I think that what God wants us to do is to realize when we see that kind of evil that we should say to ourselves, that potential exists in me as well. Many people have not come to the grips with the fact that under the right conditions, under the right circumstances, you and I are capable of anything we have ever read about or seen on television. All of the seeds of that deception and evil, apart from God's grace and intervention, all of those seeds exist within us. And God oftentimes takes the human heart and just lays it bare, and we stand in awe of its wickedness. Why? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's another reason, though, and that is that God uses evil people. By the way, Gene Edwards, in his wonderful book entitled The Tale of Three Kings, says, Saul is in your bloodstream, in the marrow of your bones. He makes up the very flesh and muscle of your heart. He is mixed into your soul. He inhabits the nuclei of the atoms. King Saul is one with you. Why does he write that? Because what he points out is that God used this conflict between Saul and David to make sure that David would not become another King Saul. It's Gene Edwards' contention that if David had not had a Saul, David would have been King Saul number two. He had it in him. But the conflict was what wore David down and kept pressing him in the direction of God. What God does, you see, is he uses this conflict to develop a great deal of patience and heartfelt pain in David's life that's going to be used mightily for the glory of God. What does David teach us when you have to put up with a controller? Well, first of all, it's okay to get away from them if you can. When the spear was coming in David's direction, he didn't wait there and say, see if you can hit me. I mean, he was out the door. That's fine. And that's why if there is abuse going on in your home or there is abuse taking place, don't just simply take it. Go for help. David did, and that's fine. But let me give you some other lessons that we can learn from David. First of all, he did indeed exercise restraint. The scripture says on one occasion that Saul threw a spear at David, and David fled, and the spear stuck into the wall. To David's everlasting credit, he didn't wrench that spear out of the wall and throw it back at Saul. He didn't say, we're going to have a spear-throwing contest. You know, there are some homes where there are spear-throwing contests. They go back and forth. David said, no. You throw a spear at me, I will not throw a spear back. Twice he had the opportunity to kill King Saul, as I pointed out, right in his vicinity. While Saul was sleeping, he even cut off a part of Saul's coat just to prove that he was right next to him. And he would not touch him because he said, I commit him to God and he is in God's hands. He even calls him the Lord's anointed. Now, my dear friend, that is greatness. That's greatness. When you're with a spear thrower, you never win any battles by throwing spears back. Secondly, David waited on God. He exercised restraint and he waited on God. Now, it is my sincere belief after so many years of ministry, and by the way, I'm enjoying getting older, not old, but older, and there is a difference. After many years watching so many situations, I've come to a conclusion, reluctant conclusion, but I've come to it. There are some people whom God calls to live in pain. And as a result of that deep pain, and oftentimes it is because they're called upon to live with a controller. It may be a religious controller using the Bible for a means of control. It may be a secular controller. There are all kinds. God uses that deep pain to produce a sense of dependence and knowledge on God that is absolutely overwhelming, that perhaps cannot be learned in other ways. You know, I was thinking about that this week. If it were not for Saul, we would have never had a psalm like this, because this psalm was written when David was fleeing from Saul. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. We'd have never had that psalm, that Psalm 34. We'd have never had Psalm 59, where David talks about his hope in God, and though my enemies surround me, I thank you that at the end of the day you pour grace into my soul, and that you show me the depths of my own need, and there through these difficulties I am pressed close to the heart of God. There are all kinds of psalms like that that we could paraphrase that end up in the very same way. Because you see, what God does is, it is hard for us to understand, but what God does is he uses these conflicts to deepen our relationship with him. You know, I think that there's a better illustration even than David, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What I find to be very interesting is that Jesus, of course, had total control. All things are given unto me in heaven and on earth, the Bible says. So he had total control. He exercised none of it. One day I was reading the book of Luke, and there was a phrase that just popped out that I'm not sure I had ever seen before, and I was almost swept away by it. When they are coming to get him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says in chapter 22, verse 53, that those who were coming toward him who wanted to kill him and eventually did, "This hour and the power of darkness is yours. I'm giving you this hour. Today, you win. Go ahead. Do it." He's the one who could have called 10,000 angels. He's the one who could have spoken the word and they'd have been incinerated. I mean, all of this power to his advantage, and he accepts none of it. Why? Because Jesus knew, as David did, first of all, that God was in charge. This is very important. David knew that God was in charge, and Jesus most assuredly knew that his Father was in charge. And what Jesus was saying, in effect, is this: if I am in God's hands and my controllers, the people who want to destroy me, if they are in God's hands, I am thereby content because, and notice it now, if all of this is in God's control, it does not have to be in my control. I speak to those of you today who are the controllers. You want to change people. You want to hang on to your little kingdom. You want to make sure that everything goes. You are not open before God. You do not rejoice in the success of people who are more successful than you in the business or the career path that you have chosen, because what you are doing is you want to control. And I speak to you today and I ask you to acknowledge that the kingdom, whatever that may be in your life, belongs to God and not to you. And you and I should be able to surrender it with joy and say, Father, do as seems good in your sight. Because if God is in control, you and I don't have to be controlling. I speak to those of you who are controlled. You live with those controllers. I'm not giving you simply a pious platitude. I realize that there are implications here that could be talked about. But you also must realize something, that if God is in control, if God is in control of your life and the life of your controller, in that you can rest, knowing that God is using this for his glory. Think again of Jesus. Here he is. He submits himself to those who want to kill him. He dies on the cross. As a result of the death that he had on the cross, you and I can be redeemed today. We can be saved. And there are some of you listening today who've never trusted Christ as Savior. But I want you to know that the reason that he is available to you is because he died as a sacrifice for sinners. And that evil event of control, where they nailed him on the cross, is the great stream of blessing that we often refer to when we say, God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And we look today at the cross as the great focal point of history. It was a clash between the controllers and the controlled. And look how God used it. And I can urge you today to believe in Christ because that happened. What does God want? He wants us to submit control and let him be in charge. And that's why you have such deep needs today, my friend. And that's why some of you are going through the pain of living with people who are difficult to live with. The end of the day, David says, wait patiently on the Lord, and he will grant you the strength to carry on. Would you today, would I today, be willing to relinquish control to God? Saul didn't. David did. Well, my friend, today, two very quick comments. First of all, by the use of that illustration of Jesus dying on a cross, I did not want to give the impression that if you are being abused and controlled, that you shouldn't go for help, because you should. But second, I want to say this, that all of us to some extent are controlling. I urge you today to come to that cross. Lay it down in the presence of Jesus.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer, concluding, Let Me Control Your Life, the seventh message in a 9-part series on why good people do bad things. Tomorrow, join us for the healing power of the light. You're hearing about why good people do bad things. This 9-part series will be sent on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.